What I would like to do over the course of the next however many weeks we have is to study together some basics about how we study Tehillim, and along the way, at each point, give some introductory remarks about Tehillim and look at some of the comments of the Rishonim and of Chazal, of the rabbis, and of the medieval commentators, and even some modern commentators, on the book of Tehillim, the book of Psalms, specifically with an eye towards three groups of Psalms that are regularly recited. The first group that we're going to look at, and we will only begin tonight as a first glimpse into it, is Psalms 145 to the end, which are commonly recited every morning as part of Psukei Dezimra. The second component will be what Rabbi Kelman mentioned, which is Psalms 95 through 99, and we're going to include 100 in that, which is Kabbalat Shabbat. And the third section, which we will do, if our program goes that long, we have to see how it plays out, in the winter, in advance of Pesach, would be Psalms 113 to 118, commonly known as Hallel Mitzrayim. It may be that on occasion we will take a look at a different psalm, once in a while. For instance, on Chanukah we may study. But in the meantime, as you can all see on the screen, I believe somebody please let me know, because we're just working with this the first time, if you can all see the document that says the songs we sing in introduction to the book of Tehillim. Somebody let me know if we're seeing that. And yes, we are. Thank you very much. Okay. Good. So I'm going to make it look a little bit better. I'm going to be off camera for a little while because, but I'll check from time to time back to the chats because I want everyone to see this beautiful little slideshow that I put together as a little bit of an introductory piece. Here we go. The first question I'd like to deal with, which is going to affect so much of our study, is who composed Tehillim? And who composed Tehillim really breaks down into three composite questions. The first question is really one of authorship. Who is the person who took quill to parchment, if you will, and first put these particular words either in oral form or, as I said, on parchment, and put together the various chapters of Tehillim, of which in our counting we have 150. It's important parenthetically to note that there are various numbers given in the medieval times for how many chapters there are of Tehillim. For instance, the Rishonim regularly speak about 147 chapters of Tehillim. As a matter of fact, there's even a Midrash that says that the 147 chapters of Tehillim correspond to the 147 years of Yaakov's life. However, the question of who composed Tehillim is not just one particular of authorship, it's also one of timing. In other words, Tehillim are composed in a particular period. What is that period? How long did that period last? And that will affect much of our parshanut. Indeed, even in the first unit we look at, several of the chapters that we investigate will be colored very differently depending on what era we see them as being composed in. The third question really is the mode of composition. And this is something that I'll touch on in a couple classes. We'll do another introductory piece about the notion of divine inspiration, of Ruach HaKodesh, what the level of what Rambam would refer to as the prophetic level that imbued the author of Tehillim at the time of composition, and what the implications are for the other two questions about who composed it and during what era. And the other piece to that, which is really not a fourth separate segment, is what is the context, or need there be a context, for Tehillim. So for as an example, a very well-known chapter, chapter 130, begins, Min ma'amakim karaticha, I called to you from the depths. So does that mean that this is composed by a person who has recently experienced some overwhelming experience, be it literally being in the depths and drowning, or in some other sense of being overwhelmed? Or does it mean that it's being composed by someone else who's composing on behalf of those people who get overwhelmed? That will make a very big difference in our understanding of the text, because in those cases, if we understand that it has a real context in someone's life, then if we associate it with a particular author, then the question is, what event in his or her life will this be reflecting? And almost always, the question will be in his life. In any case, when we ask the question, who composed Tehillim, before I put up the next line on the slide, I'll just ask most people out there, and this, by the way, would be to any Tanakh or Bible reading public. This would probably be the Jeopardy answer question. Who would be, who is David? Thank you, Alex. I'll take Bible for 200. However, when you say that David HaMelech is the author of Tehillim or the composer of all of Tehillim, you would run into some opposition, and the opposition would start from Chazal. If you take a look at this sugya here, and here it is in English, this is a clip from a sugya, a passage in Masechet Bava Batra, in the first perek. Just to give a little bit of context, Masechet Bava Batra has nothing to do with canonization, biblical authors, etc. The first chapter of Bava Batra deals with partners dividing property. And the very last statement in the last mishnah of the first perek is that even if both partners agree to divide a holy text that they have, they still may not do it, which leads to a significant but tangential discussion about authorship of all of the biblical texts, the canonized biblical texts, and some of the nuances of issues of authorship, leading to a very long discussion, the longest that we have in the Babylonian Talmud, about the book of Job, the book of Eov. That is a tangent from the comment that says that Moses was the author of Eov. But in that context, when it discusses the authors of the various books, it says that David katav sefer te'ilim, you could see the translation underneath, al yedei asara zekenim. Now, al yedei normally means with the help of, but it's a little hard to talk about David writing anything with the help of somebody who died thousands of years or hundreds of years before he came around, such as Adam HaRishon and Malkitzedek, Avraham, etc. And, by the way, the Gemara does not do this, but the commentators identify, and the Midrash Tehillim very notably identifies, which particular chapters we believe were composed by Adam and by Moses, etc. Malkitzedek notably is chapter 110. Adam HaRishon is notably chapter 92. Avraham, there are several different suggestions, perhaps 89. Heman HaEzrachi is Avraham. Moshe, the Midrash says, chapters 90 through 100 inclusive are all written by Moshe, and we'll get to them when we study the Kabbalat Shabbat. And then you see Heman, Yedutun, and Asaf, and Shlosha B'nei Korach. Now, it's important to notice briefly who they are, because this, the identification of Heman, Yedutun, Asaf, and Shlosha B'nei Korach is critical for understanding the rabbi's perspective on the authorship of Tehillim. Heman, Yedutun, and Asaf, along with the children of Korach, really the descendants of Korach, are all listed in Divrei HaYamim, Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles, Perek Vav, where we have the lineage of the Levim, and all of these are families of Levim that David assigned to be the Meshorerim, the singers in the Beit HaMikdash. Important to note, and we're going to get to this in the second half of today's session, in discussing Rav Saadia Gaon's approach to Tehillim. Important to note that the perspective of Chazal is that Tehillim were written, were composed in order to be performed in the Beit HaMikdash by the Levi'im. And therefore, the perspective of this particular sugya is that these Levi'im, Heman, Yedutun, Asaf, and B'nai Korach, were commissioned to write some of the Tehillim, and those are the ones that start with Lametzayach B'nai Korach, and Maskil LaHeman, and etc., and Mizmor LaAsaf, Mizmor Shir LaAsaf, and several collections in the Book of Tehillim. This is the perspective of Masechet Bava Batra, now of the Talmud Bavli. And what that means is that from the perspective of the Talmud Bavli, the and this is really a Braita, so it goes back to Tanaitic times, the authorship of Tehillim is not Davidic, but David is the compiler, meaning David wrote many of the Tehillim, and he compiled Tehillim written by earlier tzaddikim, earlier righteous people who were prophetic, and that he put them together into the book of Tehillim. So it's not altogether incorrect to say David is the author of Sefer Tehillim, but more accurate would be to say co-author and compiler. That, of course, raises some very big questions, because many of the chapters of Tehillim, and this touches on the other 2 points I made, many of the other of the chapters of Tehillim are based in a historic context which is significantly post-David, later than any of these authors, obviously. Example, classic example, is Psalm 137, Al Naharot Bavel, Sham Yashavnu Gam Bachinu. We sat by the rivers of Babylon, we wept, etc. but of equal difficulty and significance, is Shir HaMalot B'Shuv Adonai Shivat Zion Ha'inu Kechomim, when we were returned, the return to Zion. Of equal significance is Ayin Tet, Ba'u Goyim B'Nachlatecha, nations have come in and defiled your temple. If you think about it, even Psalm 30 is difficult. Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit, to talk about a song of dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, if that's what Bayit means, and we'll discuss at Chanukah time, perhaps, time permitting, to speak about that as Davidic composition is a little bit difficult, considering that that was David's one unfulfilled desire, which was to see the building of the Mikdash. So there are some difficulties in this, which takes us to the third question I mentioned. Who authored? What's the era of authorship? And then what's the historic context? Right, the historic context, the era, and then the third question, of course, is what's the mode of authorship? So we really have no, I don't know how you'd say it in English, en lanu manos, we have no alternative but to suggest, if that's the case, that the authors of Tehillim were speaking prophetically. And by prophetically, I mean it not in just Rambam sense, but in the conventional sense of they were foretelling future events that David is writing, or someone before David is writing, about a Beit HaMikdash not yet built, being destroyed, and the nations coming in and defiling it, and somebody weeping over that profanation, or over that profaning, or envisioning the Levim sitting by the banks of the rivers of Babylon, weeping over a Mikdash destroyed, and Yerushalayim destroyed, which of course hasn't yet been built. So we then have to assign it as having a prophetic orientation. And indeed, that's the way that many of the Rishonim go. And however, that's not the only voice among Chazal, in the rabbinic period. And that leads us to this next piece. Again, who composed Tehillim? We find Midrash Shir Hashirim Rabbah on the Pasuk, Gmigdal David Tzavarech Banui Latalpiot, that your neck is like Migdal David, speaking to the beloved princess that the king is chasing after, HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking to Am Yisrael, and he says that it's like Talpiot. Talpiot, of course, for many of us is a neighborhood. But what is Talpiot? So let's take a look here, and I apologize, but I'm not going to put the English up yet, but it will be up in a couple minutes. The Midrash says, by the way, this Midrash also appears in Kohelet Rabbah, the Talpiot, Sefer Shamrulo Piot Harbe, that this Sefer, and it's also alluded to Tel Piot, like Tehillim, it was said by many mouths. In other words, it's a contributory, it's an anthology. Who are it? Who are the contributors? Asara b'nei Adam Amru Sefer Tehillim. Ten people contributed or composed Sefer Tehillim. Okay? And that's the same number that we had in the Bavli, which means there's a constant tradition, a consistent tradition, that there are 10 contributors to Tehillim. David is clearly one of them. So who are the Adam HaRishon? We had them in the earlier list. Missing here is Malki Tzedek. Malki Tzedek is not on this list. We have Abraham, Moshe, David, and now we have Shlomo, that the other list did not have. It couldn't have because in the other list in Bavli, David is the final author. We have Shlomo, so that is 5. Al Ilan Chamisha Loit Palgun. There was no disagreement between the rabbis about these 5. So you would expect now there's going to be a disagreement about the later 5, and clearly we do. Ilan Chamisha Chronaita Man Inun. Who are the other 5? Rav Rabbi Yochanan. The answer is here we have a disagreement between Rav in Bavel and Rabbi Yochanan in Tveria. Rav Amar, who are the last 5? Asaf 1, Heman 2, Yedutun 3, Shlosha b'nei Korach 4, and who's the 5th? Well, look at that, Ezra. And that's the real surprising point, is that Rav claims that the final contributor to Tehillim is Ezra. When did Ezra live? A good 450 years to 500 years after the time of David. Actually, a little more than 500 years. Ezra's period in Israel was around 450, 440 BCE, which is 500 years plus after David's time. Which means now that Tehillim continued to be composed all the way through the time of the First Temple, during the destruction, during the exile, during the return, during the rebuilding, and all the way until the times of Ezra. And here you have Rabbi Yochanan's opinion, where he agrees that Ezra is the last one, and he just reckons the other Levi'im in a different manner, and here you have it in English. The machloket is a little bit unclear, but one thing that's very clear from here is that it's Ezra. This was such a difficult approach in the Midrash because of people who had been grown up and nurtured on Talmud Bavli on the notion that David is the final author of Tehillim, if not the only author, that some of the commentators on the Midrash suggested that there's a typo in the text. And they even suggested that Ezra should be read as Ira, Ayin Yod, Resh Aleph, Ira HaYairi, who appears in Shmuel Bet, who in rabbinic literature was one of the teachers of David, so he was one of the contributors. Of course, that doesn't fit, because look at the order that we have here. In any case, we see that there is a wide difference of opinion between the presentation of the Talmud Bavli and the presentation of the Midrashim, which are Midrashei Eretz Yisrael, although they quote the opinion of Rav here. However, even in the Talmud Bavli, it's not all that clear that David is the end of the period of compilation of Tehillim. But before we go to the next slide, I'd like to point out that if we claim that Tehillim are written up until the time of Ezra, and by the way, that could mean other people wrote them in the meantime, and Ezra was just the one who put the stamp or the final touch on it as the composer of the Tehillim, that means that now all of the historic Tehillim, meaning the Tehillim, whose historic context is post-David, now we do not need to suggest that they are prophetic or future-telling, but rather suggest that they were written as a response to what happened. Because every one of the Parkim of Tehillim can be interpreted as reflecting upon a response to either a personal event or a national event that took place between the Exodus, or creation, if you will, and the rebuilding of the second Mikdash, which is Ezra's time. Ezra's a little after that. And so therefore, this would change the very nature of how we look at Tehillim. Because we could argue now that Tehillim really shouldn't be seen as prophetic, but rather as expressive. In other words, there are people who are great saints, who are imbued with the spirit of prophecy, and Beruach HaKodesh, to quote the Rambam, they are inspired to write these great words expressing their own experiences. By the way, Midrashei Chazal utilize this notion consistently, as the composers of particular Pirkei Tehillim are just expressing what's going on with them. A most famous example is in Al Naharot Bavel, when the line, Ech Nat Shir, Shir Adonai Al Mat Nechar, how could we sing the song of Hashem on foreign land, on foreign soil? The word Ech is generally understood as, how could we possibly think of doing that? But there's a famous Midrash that says that the Levim were asked by Nebuchadnezzar, or by his generals, to play some of their songs while sitting in Babel in captivity. And they had their instruments, and that they turned around and put their thumbs into their mouths and bit their thumbs off, so that they would not be able to play the songs, and turned around and said, Ech Nashir et Shir Hashem, how could he possibly do it? Meaning, not how could I possibly do it, but I can't do it. I don't have any thumbs. How can I play? Now, however we understand the Midrash, the reflection of Chazal, though, in that Midrash is that the chapters of Tehillim were written as a real response to events and not prophetically, meaning foretelling future events. This is an issue which the later commentators are very divided on, and in a few minutes I'll show you an example of a comment. But for a minute, I'd like to show you that even in Talmud Bavli, issues are not so obvious. And take a look at this piece. The Gemara in Psachim in the 10th chapter asks the question, who composed Hallel? Who composed? Now, if you take a look at the phrase, say, Hallel Zemi Amaro, you might suggest, meaning which group said it or appropriated it, but it's clear from the previous passage that Amaro means who composed it, who was the first one to write it. So the first opinion we have is Rabbi Eliezer. He says that it was composed at the time of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Bnei Yisrael were at Yam Suf. I'll have the translation up in a moment. And he even associates the phrase, Lo Lanu, Hashem Lo Lanu, with being Bnei Yisrael's response to the threat of the Egyptians attacking them, asking Hashem to save him for his name's sake, and Hashem responds that I will indeed save you. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees and says, no, it was composed by Yehoshua and Bnei Yisrael when they were attacked or fighting the kings of Canaan, etc. The same thing. Not for our sake, for your sake, God. And God says, yes, I will save you for my sake. Rabbi Elazar HaModa'i, this is now a colleague of Rabbi Yehuda, says that it's Dvorah and Barak said it at the time that Sisera was attacking them. Again, Lolanu and Lama'ani Lama'ani. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Yehuda's Rebbe, says, Chizkiah and his entourage. said it when Sanchiri was attacking. Now, notice here what has happened between Rabbi Elazar HaModa'i and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. We've skipped over the most important and significant suggestion, which is David. David's not mentioned here. We have three suggestions that are pre-David. And now we have Chizkiah, who is, of course, David's descendant, 250 years after David, 300 years after David, who is being attacked by Sanchiriv. We're not done. Rabbi Kiva says, Hananya, Mishael, Azariah, those three young lads in the Babylonian court who were thrown into the fire and were saved. Same thing. And Rabbi Yosef Glili suggests that Mordechai and Esther, which is just about the time of Ezra, just before Ezra, when Haman threatened them, said, Lolanu, and Hashem said, Lamani, Lamani. Which means that Rabbi Yosef Glili is willing to suggest that the authorship of six chapters of Tehillim, six very significant chapters of Tehillim, should be credited to Mordechai and Esther, and be credited a good 550 years or so after David's time. And this is in Talmud Bavli. Now, Chachamim come up with the final opinion, the final statement here, which is that Nevi'im Shebeinehem, and the way most Rishonim understand this means that, I'll give you the English now, that the prophets among them, meaning among Bnei Yisrael at the time of the Exodus, set up Hallel, that it should be said at every juncture of the year, and every time they're in trouble and they're saved, that they should say it, and that seems to be the backing, of course, one of the opinions of why we say Hallel on Chanukah. But in any case, what you see in this passage is that even in Talmud Bavli, there is a strong direction and understanding that Pirkei Tehillim, chapters of Tehillim, not only were composed much later than David, and David's not even on this list, but they were composed in response, and in the last opinion, in anticipation of particular events that they were expressive in their tefillah. Now, the last thing I'd like to show you in this regard is the following. Psalm 51, which if you have a Tanakh in front of you, you may want to open up. Psalm 51 is very clearly meant to be understood as, and almost assuredly is, a Davidic psalm. L'amnatzeach mizmor l'David, b'vo elav natan ha'navi, kasher ba'al batshava. It is a beautiful, beautiful piece. It is something that in some minhagim is said every night before going to bed. It includes some passages with which we're very familiar. Lev tahor b'rali Elohim, Hashem sfatai tiftach. It's a very powerful parak. At the end of that parak, you have two psukim that don't seem to fit the parak and don't seem to fit David. Heitiva v'rtzoncha etzion, tivnech omot Yerushalayim. Tivnech omot Yerushalayim means rebuild the walls of Yerushalayim. Az tachpot zevach zivchei tzedek olav chalil. Then you will accept the korbanot. So, why is David asking Hashem to rebuild Yerushalayim? Yerushalayim was never built, certainly wasn't destroyed. If he's referring to the Mikdash, it wasn't even built. If he's referring to the city, it wasn't destroyed in his day. So here we look at the commentary of Rabbini Avraham Ibn Ezra. Amar Chad Michachmei Sfarad, in a minute I'll tell you who he is. One of the great Spanish commentators said, Ki Eila Hashnaim Psukim, these two verses, Hosifam Echad Me'achasidim Shai Bavel, was added by one of the righteous, one of the pious people who was in Bavel. In other words, what he claims is that the first psukim, the bulk of the chapter was written by David, and it ended where it ended. And then Shayam mitnapel lifnei Hashem. There was a righteous person who was praying in Bavel during the exile. He was praying before God. Umit palel hamizmor hazeh. He was praying this mizmor. And then he added these two psukim, saying, "I hope you, I pray that you bring us back and rebuild the walls and accept our korbanot." And he said, what pushed this commentator to say this? Because he said, after all, it was only when David was old that we even knew that Zion was the place, the chosen place, to build. That's, of course, the story at the end of the book of Samuel, with the plague and the angel hovering over the granary. And Ibn Ezra says another possibility, that it was said sort of as prophetically. That's what he means, Baruch HaKodesh. Now, who is the Ibn Ezra quoting here? The Chacham Sfaradi is none other than Moshe HaKohen Jikatila. Ibn Ezra, who I'm sure most people out there have not heard of, Moshe HaKohen Jikatila is someone who the Ibn Ezra quotes 150 times in his commentary on Tehillim, quotes him favorably. And Moshe HaKohen Jikatila's approach, which is best presented in Uriel Simon's wonderful book, Arba'a Gishot L'Sefer Tehillim, or Four Approaches to the Book of Psalms, it's available in Hebrew and in English, is to read Tehillim as being expressive and responsive to events that happened, and every piece of Tehillim should be seen as having a historic context, and that the Perek is a response to that context. And if so, these psukim, which talk about rebuilding Yerushalayim, must be composed when Yerushalayim is destroyed. Now, the rest of the chapter is about David, and about his sin with Bathsheba, and about his desire, his great desire to do tshuva, and have his tshuva accepted. So these two psukim must have been added by someone else. This is, of course, conjecture on the part of Moshe HaKohen Chikatila, but nonetheless, such an approach does exist. It exists in the Rishonim. It's an important note, I'll get to it at a later time, that exists also among later commentators. Before we get to that last slide, and I will take us back to it in a moment, but now I'd like to see everybody who's here. And oh, we have a beautiful group here. It's nice to be back, and let me know. In the meantime, I've been only looking at a screen because that's all I could see. We have taken a look over the first half of the shiur at several different approaches to understanding the composition of Tehillim. We have seen two different opinions, one in Talmud Bavli versus one in Midrash Shir HaShirim and Kohelet Rabbah, as to who composed Tehillim, or shall we say what the final point of composition of Tehillim was. And then we saw that even in Talmud Bavli, things are not so simple, and that it is entirely possible that we have certainly important opinions of Yosef Glili and others that Tehillim continued to be composed all the way through the first temple period, through the exile, and through the beginning of the rebuilding period of the second temple. This, of course, changes the entire texture of how we look at Tehillim. But before going further, I do have to mention the opinion of Rav Sadia Gaon. Rav Sadia Gaon, just a couple of biographic notes, because this will put it into a perspective. Rav Sadia Gaon, who lived from 892 to 942, was the Gaon, the head of the yeshiva of Pumbadita, which was in Baghdad at the time. And there were all sorts of interesting things happening in his life. Sadia Kohen Al-Fayume, who hailed from Egypt, became the Gaon in Bavel, had as his, if you will, life's mission, a constant combat. One of the points of contention with the Karaites, among many, was the nature of prayer. The Karaites, after all, denied the notion that the rabbis have the right to compose new prayer as part of their anti-rabbinate approach. The rabbis do not have a right to compose prayer, and therefore all prayer that we say should be coming from Tanakh, from canonized text. Rav Sadia Gaon wrote a very long introduction to his commentary on Tehillim, and in it he says something that is incredible, remarkable, and unprecedented. He is the first one to suggest that David is the author of all of Tehillim. From him, things continue, and other people pick up on that approach, as we will see in later Shiurim. But he goes further with it. He says that David did not really compose Tehillim the way that we understand Tehillim. As Mimamakim Karatich Hashem, that David's responding to the fact that he was in a terrible depth. Or as Sinai Le'arim, Le'an Yavo Ezri, David is running away from Shaul, and where's my hope going to come from? Or he's running away from Avshalom, and what am I going to do? Chapter 3, Mizmor David B'vorchom Ne'av Avshalom, he's running away from Avshalom, and he calling out to God. He says that all of Tehillim were given to David prophetically. And Rav Sadia goes on at length to talk about 11 different rhetorical models that people use, rhetoric senses that people use, questioning, reflection, exclamation, etc., and says all of them must be used in a way to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with God, and therefore David was given prophecy to write Tehillim to present the way a person should respond to God. In other words, from his perspective, Tehillim not only were not meant to be used as prayers in the anti-Karaite position, but that they were never prayers. In other words, they weren't somebody, whether it's David or anybody else, being in a difficult situation and saying, please help me, or being in a great situation and saying, O dechaki anitani, O du Hashem ki tov, but rather, they were all prophetic, so that David would then put together and present, this is how you should relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then, of course, the rabbis go ahead and compose tefillot that reflect that kind of sensibility and sensitivity in a relationship. He then goes on to identify five conditions that every parakeelim has built into it. One is which group of Levi'im is going to recite it. Not compose it, wasn't composed by them. Which group of Levi'im is going to recite it? I see one of my Levi'im smiling right here. I don't know that where your family is in on this. But that helps Rav Saadia answer a difficult question. Because, remember, we have a problem from the perspective of Talmud Bavli with Prakim that seem to belong to a later period. Al Narot Pavel, Ba'ugim and Achlatecha, Shivat Zion, etc. But Rav Saadia has a double problem, and that is any Prakim that seem to belong to earlier authorship. Because according to him, it's not that David was the anthologizer, but David was the sole composer, or shall we say, sole vehicle for the Nevuat. And if that's the case, then what do you do with Tefillah LeMoshe? Chapter 90. What are you going to do with Tefillah LeMoshe? David's name is not Moshe. So the way Rav Saadia interprets it is, it means that it was a Nevuah given to David to write down that Moshe's descendants, who are Levim, would be the ones to perform it. And that's identifying the family. He says, that every chapter of Tehillim has a particular location in the Mikdash where it's supposed to be performed. Every parak Tehillim has an occasion or date on which it's supposed to be performed. Every parak of Tehillim has a particular tune that's supposed to be used with it. And finally, every parak Tehillim is supposed to have particular orchestration or instrumentation with it. Some of the chapters of Tehillim indeed are introduced that way, such as L'Matzeach Al-Hagitit, or Maskil, or Al-Hashminit, which refer to different stringed instruments that are used in performing Tehillim. This is Rav Saadia's approach. Rav Saadia's approach is highly problematic. It's problematic not only in that it is unprecedented, and it goes directly against Chazal's approach, whichever one of the Chazal's approach that we have, but it also has another problem with it, is that it totally turns Tehillim inside out from the way that it's generally perceived and generally utilized. And after all, we do use lots of Tehillim in our Tefillot, not only whole chapters in Psukei Dezimra, we're going to see, and in other occasions, Kabbalat Shabbat, Hallel, etc. Not only that, but pieces of Tehillim are all through the Tefillot. It's not as if the rabbis made up a new language. They used, if you take a look as an example, at any Slichot or any of our Tefillot, in any of the Siddurim that have footnotes, you'll see almost all of them start with a P.S. that the footnote, if you're looking at an English translation, that it is a quote from a psalm. So it's a very difficult approach to take, and that's why many have suggested that perhaps Rav Saadia Gaon was saying it much more as a polemic against the Karaites than to be saying it as a real position that he was taking. Nonetheless, the position is out there. And it was a position that picked up some currency in later years, as we're going to see in later webcasts. That's pretty much the first half of what I like to do. And because this, for me, this is a little bit of new technology, but I would like to offer, and we've got the chat out there, I'd like to offer, if anybody has either any questions or comments, this would be a great time for about 5 minutes to do some schmoozing together, and then I'll pick it up with the second half as we begin our study, our introduction to Psukei Dezimra. Does anybody out there with a question? If you'd like to send the question in text, then what I'll do is, at a convenient point, I'll respond to it. But if anybody would like to, you could just turn on your mic and ask a question, make a comment, and then we'll go from there.
I have to turn mics on here except for a few people. If anyone wants to ask a question, please put your name in the chat frame and I'll enable your mic.
Okay, so this might take a couple minutes, so in the meantime, if it's okay, I will get started with the second half, and perhaps for tonight what we'll do is, since it's already, what time do you guys have? 8:09, I think, is that correct? All right, if that's
correct.
So if that's the case, then we're going to go till 8:20. Lined up. If there's no question lined up, and this is what I tell my students, if no questions lined up, I keep teaching. Usually that gets them to come up with great questions. But we'll see what happens here.
It's a little harder.
Okay.
No, go ahead.
Sure, go ahead.
I was just going to say, until people get the hang of asking questions on the system, We got to give them a little leeway. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not used to it. It's not like in the classroom. So we'll slowly get them used to asking questions.
Okay. Is that better? Somebody asked me about the light. Is that a little better? Okay. All right. Somebody will let me know if that's better. All right. So perhaps the best idea, you let me know. let me know if you'd like me to just leave the questions for people to chat or just save the questions for next week. The other possibility is if people would like to send the questions via Torah in Motion, Rabbi Kelman, perhaps you could tell them how they could do that. Then you could forward the questions to me, or I can give you I can put my address up here directly, and then I can field them, and perhaps the first part of the next session would be responding to some of the questions that were sent. Would you like me to put my email address into the chat line, or how should I do it? Yeah? Okay. So for those of you interested, okay, I'm going to give you, that's my address. Everybody copy that down, click on it, whatever, and send me email over the course of the week. And I will do my best to try to incorporate. Oh, there we go. I will do my best to try to incorporate some of the questions into what we're doing. Okay, I'm going to go off camera again. I mean, you'll see me, but I'm going to go off camera because I want to get back to this beautiful PowerPoint because I've got one more slide I want to show you. And also, by the way, and I'd really request this, since we're all new at this, whatever feedback you can share, even those of you who are not part of the tech team, both as far as the audio, the camera, the lighting, the PowerPoint, whatever it may be, any feedback you can give will just make this a better presentation next time. Good. Okay. In the meantime, please take a look at, is everybody seeing the screen? Or are you seeing the screen of Psukei Zimra, or are you seeing my face? What do you got?
We see both.
Somebody tell me what you got.
I would say about a third of the screen is what you're showing.
Okay.
We see your face in the upper corner, small.
Okay, so let me try this and see if that... Does that work any better? Is that better?
No,
we're not seeing the slide.
Okay, good. All right, we're better now? Back to the slide?
Back to the slide.
Okay, good. All right, so now let's see this as a slide, which will, of course, be a little bit bigger. The first unit of Tehillim that I would like to study with you is known as Psukei Dezimra. And Psukei Dezimra is a phrase that comes from this passage. Just a little bit of a background. In Perakol Kitvei, the 16th chapter of Masachat Shabbat, we have statements from various rabbis, among which a series of statements of, I would like to be included with the great people who do this, or that, or the other. And one of them is Rabbi Yossi. I'm a Rabbi Yossi, Yehei Chalki Migomrei Halel B'chol Yom. It's important to note the word ligmor has two different meanings. One is the conventional modern Hebrew meaning, which is to complete, but more likely is the medieval meaning of ligmor, which is to read. I would like to be included among those, meaning he's praising the people who do this, who read Hallel every day. It's important to note that the word Hallel is somewhat of an equivocal term. And so therefore the Gemara asks, Eini, is this true? Ve'amar mar, we have a statement, a bona fide authoritative statement. Anyone who says Hallel every day is cursing God. What that means is another discussion, but clearly it's inappropriate to say Hallel on a regular basis or every day. So what did Rabbi Yossi say? I'd like to be included with those people who say Hallel every day. He said, Ki kamrinan b'psukei dezimra. What I'm referring to is p'sukei dezimra. In other words, they recognize that there was the Hallel, which we call Hallel Mitzrayim, the one we'll get to in the final unit of this series. But there's also another Hallel, which is known as Psukei Dezimra, which is songs of praise. That's all we know what it means. What does Rashi say on the spot? As we say in Japanese, afanort. Psukei Dezimra, Rashi says, is shnei mizmorim shel hilulim. Two psalms of praise. What are they? Halu et Adonai min ha-shamayim and Halu el b'kodesho. In our counting, Psalm 148 and 150. That's what Rashi says. Now, by the way, this position of Rashi carries some interesting halachic weight, even though it's not what we do, and we say far more than that. Many of us have learned, sometimes the hard way, that if you come late to shul, there is a hierarchy of which Psukei Dezimra to say. If you come before Baruch Hu, and you're ready to daven, so you say Baruch Shamar, Ashrei Yishtabach, and if you could say more, you say these two psalms. And if you could say more, then you say all of the psalms, and then everything kind of follows from there. However, Rashi's opinion is not the consensus, and Rashi's opinion is not even the mainstream. The Rif, Rabbi Yitzchak Alfasi, in his Halachot, says the following thing. Sukkot Zimra, and this is in the same location. He says that Sukkot Zimra is from Tehillah LeDavid until the end of Tehillim, which is exactly the way the Rambam, no surprise here, states it. If you look at the bottom passage on this on the page, v'shibchu chachamim, v'shibchu chachamim l'mishah korei zmirot misefer tehillim b'chol yom v'yom. Chachamim praised anybody who reads the zmirot from Tehillim every day, mitilav David at sof hasefer, from tilav David to the end, 145 through 150. And then the Rambam says that we have minhagim of reading psukim beforehand, that's yichvod, and psukim afterwards, baruch Hashem li'olam, and the bracha beforehand, baruch shemar, and afterwards yishtabach, etc. That's the, that is the piece, and now we're unsharing, we're here on camera, but as you could see, the notion, the notion of Psalms that it's ideal or preferable or nice to say before Tefillah actually starts, before before Shacharit. You see a machloka about what the Psukei de Zimra are in one of the pieces on that slide that I already clipped off, but you could I could put it back up for a moment. We can see that in Masachet Sofrim, which is, and actually I will put it back up, in Masachet Sofrim, which is an 8th or 9th century compilation of liturgical practices, chiefly from Eretz Yisrael, but also compiled in Bavel, lists the notion of saying Tehillim, the Psukei de Zimra, and it quotes Rabbi Yossi, but differently than we have Rabbi Yossi. And what does it have for Rabbi Yossi? Let's take a look at a moment here. I'm going to get this slide back up. Down here, just a second. I apologize. Oh, this is so new. Okay. And now this share, and okay, and somebody let me know when we're on again. Okay, I assume that that's good. I hope that's good. If somebody wants to send me a text message and let me know if we're good, that'll be helpful. In any case, please look at the selection from Masachet Sofrim. Aval tzrichim lomar achai yehi chvod Hashem Melech, Shirul Hashem, right, midivrei sofrim, v'acharav hodu l'Hashem kiru v'shmo, etc. So these, this is different customs that they had of saying. Some of these are reflected in the Minhag Sfard, Nusach Sfard, v'sheshna mizmorim shel kol yom. So the Masachat Sofrim refers to this as the six daily mizmorim. From Rabbi Yossi, watch Rabbi Yossi's quote, yehi chalki im hamitpalim b'chol yom sheshta mizmorim halalu. I would like to be included with the people who would say all these six mizmorim. Which means that this version of Rabbi Yossi leaves nothing to the imagination about what's being included. It is very clearly intended to be all six, unlike Rashi's approach, and similar to the approach that we had. Now, parenthetically, because we have a few more minutes, we can go a little bit further into this. So I don't have a PowerPoint. We're going to have to do this. If anybody has a Tanakh, it'll be worthwhile opening up to Perek Kuf Mem Hei, and I'm going to whet your appetite a little bit with some questions in anticipation of next week. And then we will have to see whether or not some of the quiet chats about Harezim Acharei Fugadei for something that we want to pick up anytime in the future. But in any case, take a look at Tehillim Kuf Mem Hei, Psalm 145. You have it in your Tehillim. It begins with the words Tehillah LeDavid. You notice that Tehillah LeDavid, the introduction of Psalm 145, then goes on with a famous acrostic, which of course is missing a letter in its acrostic. That is the famous missing Nun, which we're going to address in the next week. In the meantime, though, when we recite it, we don't recite Tehillah David. We typically refer to reciting Ashrei. And Tehillah David is prefaced, when we recite it as a piece of liturgy, if you will, we recite it with Ashrei Yoshev Beitecha Od Ya'alu Chaselo, which is from nowhere near this parak. It's from parak Pei Dalad, Pasuk Hei. Then we recite the ultimate pasuk of the previous parak, Ashrei Amshkach Alo Ashrei Amshad Adonai Luhav, which is the end of Kuf Mem Dalad. And then we recite all of Kuf Mem Hei. In addition to that, we add a pasuk, which is V'anachnu Nevarech Yameh Atah V'Yadolam Hallelujah, which is taken from parak Kuf Tervav, Pasuk Yorchet, in the middle of what we refer to as Hal Mitzrayim. So the questions that I would like to ask here are, first of all, why is it that this particular parak, among all the parakim that we say, we don't do this with any of the Pesukei Dezimra except to repeat the last pasuk, Kol Hanshama, but we don't add or delete anything else. We don't add anything else to the parakim. Here we add four. We add three pesukim, two in the beginning and one at the end. The other question I'd like to ask about this parak is, why is there a missing nun? Is there some significance to that missing nun? Moreover, the question I'd like to ask is the famous statement of Chazal, which is that anybody who says Tehillah David every day in one of the girsaot, it's three times a day, but most everybody agrees the proper girsa is anybody who says it every day is a ben olam haba. What's so great about this chapter that it earns you a place in the world to come, however we're to understand for being a ben olam haba? How do we understand that? What's so significant about it? And indeed, we do say it practically three times a day, which is in Shachrit at the beginning, and then in Kedushat HaSidra, and then before Mincha, we typically say it. We also say it before Slichot, we say it before Ne'ilah. We have lots of opportunities where we say this parak. As a matter of fact, we say it so frequently that we refer to somebody knowing something by heart, like he knows Ashrei. That's the common phrase. So what is so significant about this parak? But I'd like to raise the bar a little bit. Because, you know, Sefer Tehillim doesn't really have a title. It's a book that includes 150, in our counting, psalms, which are as short as 2 psukim and as long as 176 psukim, trivia buffs. But it is a book. It doesn't have a name to it. Just like the book of Echa doesn't have a name, and Chachamim didn't call it Echa. They called it Kinot. So Chachamim look at this book, and they call it either Tehillim or Tehillot. They don't call it Tefillot, which would be the most reasonable thing. Or even more reasonable than that might be Mizmorim, Shirim. They call it Tehillim, or Tehillot. It's interesting that when we look at the book of Tehillim, in the 150 chapters, 100 of them have titles, what we call superscriptions. Shir HaMa'alot, Mizmor LaDavid, David Mizmor, etc. Out of those 100, the other 50 are called Mizmorei Yatmi, the orphaned Mizmorim, the ones that have no title. Of the 100 that have titles, only one of them is called Tehillah. We have Tefillah LeDavid, Perak Pevav. We have the 15 Shirei HaMa'alah. We have Mamnatseach, many of them. We have Mamnatseach with instruments, Mamnatseach with Levim, all sorts of combinations. But only one Perak that starts with the word Tehillah, and that's this one. And it seems that Chachamim referred to the book based on this Perak. You know, there are several indications that Chachamim saw this parak as being the most central parak in all of Tehillim. They name the book Tehillim. They say that anybody who says it every day, Ben Olam Haba, they refer to the greatness of this parak. What's so great about this parak? So we really have two different things to look at next week. And this is everybody's homework who wants to take it. The first is, what's so significant about this parak that makes it the parak of Tehillim, if you will? The parak that defines the book, and the parak that is so significant for us to say on a regular basis. The second piece of the puzzle is, what is it that causes the liturgically the addition of the three psukim, two at the beginning, one at the end, and the noticeably missing nun? That's food for thought for everyone for next week. Rabbi Kelman, I see that you're able to stay with us. I appreciate it. I don't know if you wanted to have some closing comments here, or if we wanted to give a little time for anybody who got hooked up in the meantime to ask some questions. But go ahead.
Hey, I want to thank you. I did leave for a few minutes. I'm doing homework with my son, as I mentioned. But anyway, I
is do it want on to Ashrei?
Thank you for okay. that. interesting, and I think it was great, the use of the PowerPoint in the presentation. One of the slides, it was very small for us to see the font, but those are little technical things we'll work on. I thought that was great. And if anybody has any questions, as you heard, or any feedback, please let us know. And, you know, we're looking for ways to just make the experience, you know, better. And I encourage people not to be shy. If you really, really want to be not shy, you can get a webcam. If you want to be a little not shy, you can speak up or ask questions. But I hope you enjoy it and this opportunity to learn Torah really in an amazing way with, you know, kol olam kulo mo'ot katan. I don't know exactly what to say. I don't know. But anyways, I want to thank all the people for making it together. And we'll see you next week. And in half an hour, Mark Shapiro will be starting his class on great rabbinic, you know, figures. He's been here from the beginning of E-Team, and if you haven't heard him, he's really quite amazing. I think all our speakers will be good, but so I invite you there. And Rabbi, I'll stop talking. No one came, and you got a question on the board, and I'll let you answer and wish everybody well and have a good night.
Okay, I see that Bela asked a question. Who are the last two authors according to Rabbi Yochanan? Rabbi Yochanan's statement is very hard to decipher, I'll be honest with you, because his disagreement with Rav, in the end, they all say that the same people, but they reckon them differently. And I, to be honest with you, I looked at it this afternoon, and I could not figure out the math. So it's a good question. I don't really have a good answer for you. I'll try to look into it. Your best bet probably is to look into the Nosei Kelim, the commentators, on the Midrash in the cited place. If you need the citation, send me an email, and I'll send it back to you. Okay? Again, everybody, please be aware, half an hour, an opportunity to hear Mark Shapiro, which is a great thing. And, good. I have one more question that I can tackle here. I'm going to just watch my clock. When it says 5:30 out here, then I'm going to go grab some dinner. But in the meantime, Irene asked a question about whether the language of Psalms is often the same time period. No, indeed it is not. The language of Tehillim reflects changes over several hundred years, and that's something that we're actually going to talk about next week, in the context of Ashrei. You'll see something interesting there. Judah asked the question, does Rav Sadia get his view from the Gemara in Bava Batra? No, he doesn't. Because we see that the Gemara in Bava Batra very decidedly says that David is not the only author, and instead has some of the explanations as to Adam being an author and Avram being an author is a response to something that happened to them. Famously, the Midrash about Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbat being Adam being the author, and Rav Sadia goes in a very different direction. And then the suggestion is al yidei. Well, that's an interesting possibility. I don't think it would really work. As you can all see on the chat, there will be an opportunity within a couple of days to re-listen to this, to check it over, to get the sources. And, of course, if anybody's interested, my email address is up. Please send me questions. I'll try to build them into the next year or where it's appropriate. And we'll go from there. In the meantime, I would like to really thank Menachem Butler for putting this whole thing together. It's been a wonderful experience, and I look forward to being closer than just a camera away from you. Everybody should have a wonderful week. And by the way, I will put in a plug that there is a great opportunity here on Torah in Motion to hear lots of great Torah, and there's lots of other great Torah on the web, and both Daf Yomi Shurim, Parsha Shurim, Nevim, all sorts of Halacha Shurim, great stuff. And of course, this is a wonderful opportunity, and I just want to thank the people at Torah in Motion for giving me the chance to be part of this chalutzi effort towards building a wonderful world of Torah. Okay, in any case, I'm checking out. Everybody have a great week.